Beautiful sunny day. Special welcome to anyone who's visiting with us this morning. My name's Pastor Ben. I'd love to meet you after the service. If we could. And I hope this, special welcome to the fathers among us this morning as well, and I hope it is a wonderful day for you. Now, just to let you know where we're up to, we've been working through the I Am statements of Jesus in some of our sermons this year, and so this is the last one. This is the last time that Jesus says I Am something in the book of John, and I hope we can get something meaningful out of that in the next half hour or so. And what is going to happen after this Sunday? We've just finished a series in Luke where we were following, apprenticing with Jesus as he was revealing who he was in Galilee. And after this week, starting next week, we're going to start a series in the book of Zechariah, which is going to be is going to be a very interesting book. I don't know if you've read it recently, but Zechariah has a lot of visions and sees a lot of strange things, but when you really stop and think about what he's saying and really spend the time to dig into it, it is very rich and deep and meaningful. And so I hope you can join us for that series starting next week. That'll be I think there's 12 talks in that series to get us through that whole book of Zechariah. But turning to our passage this morning, have you ever had one of those weeks where maybe on a Friday afternoon someone asks, "How's your week been?" And when they ask that, you stop and think, well, I've just been running pillar to post and going here, there and everywhere. I've been really busy, but what did I actually do? I just can't think of anything that I've got to show for it. I mean, other than that I've worn myself out. I guess that feeling of, futility that kind of hits you then when you think, what do I have to show for this? That feeling of a life that's unfruitful. I mean, it's a deeply human one in the sense that something is missing, that our lives and our work should have a greater purpose. Now, if you've got to that point where you're feeling like, I'm busy and busy and busy, but not getting anywhere, I mean, let me assure you, you're not alone in that. But I also, this morning, have some really wonderful news for you. And that wonderful news is that Jesus came into the world and he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." Now, I know that might not sound like wonderful news yet, but please, come on a journey with me and I'll show you why it is really wonderfully good news. And so the first point of this journey that I want us to go on is ultimately to ask, why do we feel this longing for purpose? Why does it feel so soul-destroying when we're just going through the motions and feel like we're a mouse on a wheel, running and running and running, but getting nowhere? Why? It's because in the very beginning, we were created with a job to do and to do work that really meant something. In the Garden of Eden, Adam's labor brought blessing to the world and joy to him. We were created to look back at our efforts at the end of a day and rejoice. I mean, that longing is a part of our very being. If you look all the way back to Eden, that's what you see. You see a man and a woman with a job to do in the garden, and everything was very good indeed. And that's the way everything was supposed to be. That's why we feel like our labors are not supposed to be a waste of time, that our work should truly matter. It is a very part of our being. Now, I really hope that you've been able to find areas in your life where when you expend effort, You feel like your time and your energy has really mattered and has really done something meaningful. But my guess is, a lot of the time, you feel frustrated, like you're not making a difference. And if you feel like that, it's because all of us feel like that. Because Adam and Eve made a dreadful choice in that garden. They turned from God's path to their own way. And we all follow in their footsteps. Our own paths only bring frustration and meaningless, and even creation itself reflects this brokenness. The physical world itself is not the way it's supposed to be because of us. It's not the blessing that it was created to be, and it finds itself even making life difficult for us, even dangerous. And in Romans 8, Paul says even creation itself is groaning because of that. So we were created to live fruitful, meaningful lives, but our turning away from God robs our lives of those things that we were looking for. That's why an unfruitful life, it just feels so wrong, because it's not the way it's supposed to be. But as I said earlier, there is good news for us this morning, that Jesus is the true vine. So please keep tracking me with me on this journey, and we'll get closer to why that is such great news. You see, God isn't thrilled that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. He sees our frustration. He knows what it's like to feel that meaninglessness. And he wants to rescue us from it. That feeling of meaninglessness that we all feel, it's a part of the curse that came when we turned away from God and his ways. But God wants to make a way so that his blessing can return and reverse the curse. God called Abraham and promised that through his descendants, all nations would be blessed. And God was faithful to that promise. Abraham's descendants became the nation of Israel, and Psalm 80 uses language of a vine to talk about Israel bringing blessing to the world. It says, you dug up a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared a place for it. It took root. It filled the land. The mountains were covered by its shade and the mighty cedars with its branches. So it spread. It sent out its sprouts towards the sea and its shoots towards the river. Israel was like a vine which was bringing blessing to the land that was in, and it was spreading and to go further and share that blessing. But as I said before, we too often turn from God's purpose for us and his ways for us. I mean, the prophet Isaiah said about this vine that God had planted, he expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. He expected justice, but saw injustice. He expected righteousness, but heard cries of despair. And Jeremiah says to these people that God wanted to see them bring blessing to the world. He said, God said, I planted you, a choice vine from the very best seed. How then could you turn into a degenerate foreign vine? So God wants to reverse the curse of meaningless and frustration. He called the nation of Israel to be the vine, and God would bless them, and the fruit of his blessing was supposed to spread out to all of the world. But it didn't. They weren't the true vine. And until the true vine was revealed, the world would remain stuck in the same problem. People longing for fruit, longing for blessing, but always finding frustration instead. And that's why what Jesus says in John 15 is such good news. He steps into the story and declares, I am the true vine. I mean, do you feel the weight of that? I mean, when Adam failed, where Israel failed, where we all have failed, Jesus doesn't fail. He is everything that we were meant to be but never could be on our own. He is the source of life and blessing that we were created to enjoy. And if we connect ourselves to him, he enlivens us to receive God's blessing. So much blessing that we can do the most meaningful work that anyone can do, which is take that blessing and share it with others. So I hope now you can see why we went on that journey. I mean, when Jesus says that he is the true vine, he is saying that he is the one who can fill your life with hope and joy and meaning. That he doesn't want you to wither under feelings of futility and frustration, but he wants your efforts and he empowers your labors to really matter, to be truly fruitful in a way that brings God's blessing to a fallen world, shines his light into this darkness, and fruit that will remain beyond this life into eternity. He wants you to be the you you were created to be. And he knows that you long to be in your heart, that you that overflows with love for others, which you know is right. The you that is not just happy sometimes, but is joyful through all that life throws at you. That is the you that is able to face stressful and anxious situations with a transcendent peace, that doesn't act out rashly and get yourself into trouble, but is patient and self-controlled. Treats others with kindness and gentleness that you know is good. I mean, nothing else that we put our hope in can ever satisfy like Jesus does. Nothing can ever deliver on the promise of life and vitality like Jesus does. Nothing can give us the hope and the meaning that flow from the living Christ. Not religious ritual, not mystical experiences, not trying harder to be better next time, not health or wealth or worldly pleasures. Only Christ, only in Christ do we find the spiritual life that connects us to the way things are supposed to be, the way we were created to be. And the news gets even better. As we read this passage, the good news of this passage isn't just that Jesus wants you to feel meaningful rather than futile, he just alive rather than withered, fruitful rather than burned out. He wants you to feel all those good things abundantly. He came so that you would have life and life to the full. He came so you could be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He came not just to allow you to bear fruit, but he wants to work in your life so that you bear it abundantly. I mean, if you lean into the imagery that Jesus uses here, that he is the vine, we are the branches, God is the gardener. I mean, look at what the Father does to the branches Jesus makes fruitful. It says he prunes every branch that produces fruit, so it will produce more fruit. Now stop and think about that for a moment. I mean, there is this idea out there that God is a harsh judge, and by that I mean that he refuses to see any fruit in your life, that he only focuses on what's withered and he points a finger at you about that. That there's this idea out there that if he does see any fruit, he's never happy with it. And no matter what it is, he always is going to make you feel like it's not enough and your fruit isn't good enough. There's an idea out there that he delights in seeing you fail and is bothered by seeing you do well. But the thing is, they're not true. The God that we're talking about here is the God who says that there is joy in heaven, rejoicing among God's angels over one sinner who repents. I mean, he is the God who won't break a bruised reed or put out a smoldering wick. Instead, he's the God who wants to see that smoldering wick fanned into flame. He's the God who looks for good fruit in you, and he rejoices when he sees it. And then he says, let's work together so you can be even more fruitful. And we know that that's what he's like because Jesus says My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit. Now, I know that's a big thought, but it's an important one to understand what's going on here. And so I'll just spend a little bit of time unpacking that. There is nothing that God is more committed to than his glory. I would say that is even the reason why the whole creation is here, that God would be glorified. That is the reason why God's glory is the reason why there is something rather than nothing. Now, if God were a mere human, that would be a really bad thing. But God is no mere human. And because he's not, God's glory is great news for us. God is glorified when evil and injustice and wrong, when those things are defeated and good prevails. God is glorified when his people experience his love and are filled with peace and joy and hope. God is glorified when curse is replaced with blessing. The fullest picture of his glory is what we see in the new creation, where grief and crying and pain are no more. And even death has passed away, because he reigns victorious over them and they have been thoroughly defeated. And then God will be with his people forever. They will see him face to face and they will reign with him. That's what God's glory looks like. And it's good for us. And it's great for us that God is absolutely committed to it. So when it says that the Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, you can be absolutely sure that God is committed to working with you, to help you be more fruitful in everything, work with you until the harvest from your life is in abundance. I mean, God wants you to know the depths of his peace and joy and hope, the grace and mercy and compassion that he has for you, to fill you up more and more with them, fill you up to overflowing with them so that they can spill over from you onto the people around you in such a way that gives a real sense of meaning and purpose. Because in this overflow, God's glory shines most brightly. And God's glory is his ultimate purpose. Now, the truth is that in a fallen world, not every part of us is fruitful. There are parts of us that resist the blessings that God holds out for us. But they resist them, so they're not able to receive them, let alone let them spill over onto others. And God wants our lives to be fruitful. So when we have these unfruitful parts of us, our Heavenly Father works in our lives to prune those parts of us so that the fruitful parts will bear even more fruit. Now, maybe Christo and Helena might be able to give a better illustration about grapevines, but I've tried growing grapevines at home and it's not working so well. But in my own garden at home, we have bananas, and it kind of works with the bananas, so we'll run with that. Now, I know that bananas aren't a grapevine, but the same ideas at work. I mean, the bananas at home, they had a heap of leaves, or, you know, from bottom to top, and not all the ones at the bottom were getting a lot of light, because, you know, the higher ones were big and they were shading out the lower ones. And the plant still needed to expend energy to keep those lower leaves alive. And because there's so many leaves, there wasn't enough energy for the plant to bear fruit because it was too busy keeping everything alive. So on advice from my wife, I went and pruned off all the leaves down the bottom, which were not getting a lot of light. And very soon after, the banana flower came through. Now, it means I had to cut leaves off, but the pruning helped the plant to bear fruit. I mean, so it is for us. We all have parts of us which keep us from being as fruitful as we could be. And God the Father knows what a blessing it is for us to live a fruitful life. So he's willing and able to come and remove those unfruitful parts from us. It's not always a pleasant experience. those parts of us. I mean, they're still parts of us. We nurture them. We keep them alive. And when God cuts them off, there's a wound that needs to be healed. Something's missing, and the rest of us needs to get used to that. But in the long run, we will be thankful for all his pruning, especially when he removes those parts that we can't see for ourselves, or even the parts we refuse to see ourselves. And thankful that he cares about us enough to prune them, because he is good. He wants our lives to be even more fruitful than what they are now, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, the Father also has another job in his garden that Jesus mentions here. Ultimately, if our hearts and souls continually resist the blessings that he holds out for us, refuse to be nourished and strengthened and enlivened by the life that he offers, then just like you and I would cut down dead trees and plants from our garden and throw them away, a day will come when the Father, the gardener, will remove you from his garden as well. I mean, thankfully, he's patient and gracious. He never stops wanting you to come to him that he might fill you with his life, but he won't wait forever. The door will close someday. And so if you are resisting him, I appeal to you to come into his light now, to find your way back to his paths for you and receive the life he offers in Christ now and be rescued from needless despair and futility. So I guess all morning I've been saying that God is holding out his blessings of life and hope and peace and meaning to us. But an important question to ask then is, how do we actually receive it? If Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, how do we let his life flow through us and nourish us and make our lives fruitful? I think the key word in this passage is to remain in Christ, to abide in him, to maintain a real, meaningful, intrinsic connection with him. And look at the passage. It says, remain in me. Your translation might have abide, but I've got remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Because if we, heart, mind and soul, don't remain in him, our spirit has about as much chance of survival as a tree branch that's been cut off and separated from the root and trunk that support and nourish it. About the same chance as you'll have of finding grapes on a grapevine that you've chopped off, which is to say, no chance at all. I mean, we can't generate our own life. We can't produce our own fruit. We can't manufacture our own meaning and purpose, and nothing that will endure anyway. If we're going to live and bear fruit, it will only be in him, because he is the source, only source of life and nourishment for our spirit. And when we remain in him, that's when we produce fruit, and not just a fruit, but much fruit. But what does it look like? Well, think of the branch on the grapevine. Does it need to be connected to the vine for a few days and then it can go off and produce its own fruit? Does it need to be just be near other branches? No, the branch needs to be continuously and personally connected to the vine. And so do we, if we're going to live a fruitful life. And for us, that means being connected to Jesus through his word. I mean, the passage says that the disciples are clean, right? So, you know, they're starting to experience God's blessings because of the word that Jesus has spoken to them. Because his word is living and active. It's like a two-edged sword that God uses to do the pruning that's required in our hearts. So, I mean, the first step that we take at a human level anyways, do you have a plan of how you're going to stay connected to Jesus through his word? Do you have a plan for reading the Bible? You know, when are you going to read it? Where are you going to read it? What are you going to read? Who's going to hold you accountable? I mean, in our day and age, there are more distractions than probably ever before. And so, I mean, the saying, now this isn't a Bible saying, but it's true. Like, and so the saying holds, like, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. If you don't have a plan for staying connected to Jesus through reading the Bible, you're probably struggling to spend the time reading it that you want. And, I mean, it's a continuous connection that we're looking for. Just because you read the Bible a couple of years ago, or just because you read a passage yesterday even, I mean, today is a new day. Jesus wants to connect with you through his word today, speak his words of eternal life into your heart afresh today. And it's a living word too. I mean, if you read a passage a few years ago, if you read it again today, you will see new things in that you never saw before. It will apply to you in new ways that you didn't even think of before, which is why we keep coming back to it over and over again, because we never master it. And even if we learned it all and so that we could recite the whole book by heart, you know, we would still have much to learn. And I think the connection to Jesus calls us into is deeper than that, as well. In Colossians 2, it sums up what the Christian life looks like by saying, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. I mean, so that means we don't just read his word to fill up our heads with knowledge. It means we look to Jesus, at what Jesus says in his word for our spiritual nourishment. I mean, just to fill out that idea a little bit. I mean, things like the approval of other people, wealth, comfort, power, and control, though they can provide a sugar hit in a way that makes our souls, you know, feel better for a second, but ultimately weaken them. But our souls will be nourished when we read his word and hear what he says about us. You know, that we're adopted into his family, that we're beloved children, royal, forgiven, and free. When we, you know, our souls will be nourished when we see in his word that it's more important to care more about storing up treasure in heaven than treasure here on earth. When we see that the way that God uses his power, it's good, way better than we ever could, and that we can rest in him rather than trying to wrestle power and control from others to get our own way. I mean, when we're looking to him for the things that nourish our soul, that's being rooted in him. I mean, it means we allow his word to build the foundation of our lives. We let his word give us the lens to look at the world through. We align the things that our hearts love with what his word says that we should love. And we keep coming back to his word to allow it to shore up our foundations more and more. It means when we build things in our lives, we build on the foundation that his word has put under us, and we build in the way that his word tells us. Because then the things we build will stand during the storms that we endure and won't topple over, leaving us feeling futile and meaningless. Lastly, it means, and probably most importantly, it means that we allow his word to fill us with thankfulness. We read his word and see all that God has done for you, all that he holds out for you, all of his promises to you, all that he will do for you, and count the blessings of all we have in Christ. I mean, it's hard for us. In our culture, we're conditioned to look out for the things that we don't have and to feel like we want them, and then not just to want them, but to be conditioned into wanting to need, into needing them until we feel so dissatisfied that we go out and get them. I mean, in our, you know, consumer culture, we're conditioned to feel restless about the things that we don't have rather than thankful for the things that we do. And I can tell you, your life will be much more fruitful if you approach life from a posture of thankfulness. Your soul will be much more at peace and you will experience more joy. I mean, so if you want a life that bears fruit with the life of Christ flowing through you that enables that fruitfulness, I mean, stay connected to Christ in his word. Let his word nourish your soul. Let it set the foundations for your life. Let it be the blueprint that you use to build on that foundation. And let it fill your heart to overflowing with thankfulness. As you ponder on all the things that you have in Christ. And so as we come to the end, I mean, we began our journey today by exploring our deep human longing for meaning and purpose, a longing which is rooted in our creation, but has been frustrated by the fall. We've seen how Adam and Israel, the original vines, failed to be what they were created to be. But the good news of this passage is that Jesus is the true vine. Where Adam failed, where Israel failed, where you and I have failed, Jesus has not. He is the true life-giving source we were created to be connected to. And he came not only that we would have life, but we would have it abundantly. And this is the invitation of the gospel, to live a life that is not wasted, but is fruitful for eternity. He wants your life to be filled with joy and peace and love that only he can provide. He wants to take your frustrated labors and make them fruitful, not just for a season, but for eternity. He wants to have your life bring blessing to others and glory to him. And he has promised to work with you and in you to make this happen. So don't settle for futility or frustration or false vines that won't satisfy. And if you don't want to settle for those things, I mean, the question for us this morning is not how can I try harder? Rather, the question is, how can I more deeply abide in the true vine? The answer, as we've seen, we abide in him by remaining connected to him through his life-giving word, to let it nourish you and guide you and let your heart overflow with gratitude. We're not called to produce fruit on our own. We're simply called to stay connected. Our job is to remain, abide, stay close, and trust that as we do, a life of purpose, meaning, and true fruitfulness will flow out of us in a way we could never imagine on our own. If you're tired of running on that hamster wheel, if you're weary of an unfruitful life, I invite you, come to the true vine, abide. He is waiting to fill you up and allow you to live the fruitful, meaningful life you created for. Let's pray now that we would all find that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, you know, you saw us. You saw us having to deal with feelings of meaninglessness and futility because we've gone down our own paths. But we're thankful that you cared still, that you loved us, that you made a way to rescue us from that. We thank you that Jesus, we thank you for Jesus and that he is the true vine, the one through whom we can live and bear fruit in abundance. We pray now that we would hear this word, to abide in him, to remain in him, to be connected to him. And that as we remain in him, that his life would flow through us, fill us up to overflowing with your blessing, that it might spill onto others around us. We pray that as you do that through us, that you would fill us with joy and meaning and purpose in a way that keeps us coming back and wants us to plug in even more deeply into the true vine, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.